Hosanna! Hosanna in the highest! Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Crucify him. Crucify him. We have no king but Caesar. 2,000 years ago, both of those events happened within 5 days of each other in the city of Jerusalem. 5 days. And right there in the center of both of those events was one person. And his name was Jesus of Nazareth. And so it is today, and many around the world celebrate Palm Sunday, the day when Jesus was celebrated as the coming king. And on Friday, in 5 days, we'll reflect on the day that Jesus Christ was crucified and rejected. Part of his plan to save us. But what a response from people. How is it that Jesus of Nazareth could be in the center of such contrasting events within 5 days? Well, we have to go back another 33 years to a little village about 50 miles north of Jerusalem. And that little village about 50 miles north is Nazareth. It was a village that was looked down upon terribly. It was part of their language at the time that if you were from Nazareth, that you were despised. What good could come out of that village? It was a village of perhaps only 200 people lived in Nazareth at the time of Jesus. And in that village, of all the places in the world, in that village, the God who created everything out of nothing, the God who gave Adam breath for the first time to cause the human race to multiply, the God who was there when Adam and Eve disobeyed and brought sin and death, that God came with a message, and he sent an angel to Nazareth. And there in Nazareth, the angel came to a couple, an engaged couple, Joseph and Mary. Came first to Mary. Mary was first confronted by the angel Gabriel, and then Joseph a bit later in a dream. They were both told the same thing, that God was supernaturally placing a child in Mary's womb, that the Son of God would become a human being in flesh and blood. They were both told that his name needs to be called Jesus. And they were told two different things. Mary was told that Jesus will be an eternal king and he will sit on the throne forever. Joseph was told that Jesus is coming to save people from their sin. And so Jesus Christ was born in Nazareth. The Gospels don't tell us a lot about what follows in the next few years of Jesus's life. As a matter of fact, if you ever pick up the Gospels, and if you've never read a Bible, we'd be glad to give you one. And if you're going to start in the Gospels. Don't start in Leviticus, where they're telling the Jewish people, don't eat this or that. That's not for you, right? You start in the Gospels. But there in the Gospels, the bulk of them is all about what? It's about Jesus's public ministry. It's about Jesus and how he stepped forward and began to proclaim his life. It happened 30 years later. There was a prophet who was baptizing people near the Jordan River. His name was John the Baptist. And John was telling them, prepare the way. The promised Messiah that we've been told about by the prophets, he's coming. Prepare the way. Prepare your hearts. Come, be ready. One day, John the Baptist saw an individual. It was Jesus of Nazareth as he walked toward John there as he was baptizing. And John the Baptist said, "This is who I'm telling you about. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Just what the angel told Joseph, right? Behold the Lamb of God. He's the one. He's the great one. He's the eternal king that I'm not worthy to tie his shoelaces, John the Baptist said. Behold the Lamb of God. And so Jesus began his public ministry. And as he began his public ministry, his miracles displayed that he was the eternal coming king. His teaching proclaimed what? That he had come to save people from their sin. And so from the very start of his ministry, that dual message caused people problems because human beings are attracted to simply earthly, visible, materialistic things. And so when you're telling me about a king, I'm wanting to know what I'm going to get in that earthly kingdom, right? But right away, there was contrast in ministry. In John's gospel, in John chapter 6, we're told after Jesus takes a few pieces of bread and fish and feeds 5,000, they come by force. They want to make him their king. We want to force you to be our king. And yet we're told in Luke chapter 4, when Jesus declares that he is the eternal Son of God who's come to save, that it's not by the religious traditions, they want to take him by force and throw him over the cliff and kill him. In other words, it's the same intensity that would come that week, Hosanna, and crucify him. It was the same intensity throughout his earthly ministry. One of the passages that makes that clear is in Mark's Gospel, chapter 5. Jesus arrives on the scene near Capernaum, near the Sea of Galilee, and there's a demon-possessed man. And this demon-possessed man, everyone knows he's demon-possessed. Everybody in the village, he has been haunted. They've tried to chain him. They've tried to, you know, put him out in the caves and bind him so he can't hurt anybody. He's breaking the chains. He's dashing himself. He's cutting himself. He's screaming. Jesus arrives, and this man, filled with these demons, runs up and falls at Jesus' feet. Jesus casts out his demons. But there are many of them in this man. And the demons say, "Send us into that herd of swine over there, into all those pigs." And Jesus says, "Okay, I give you permission. Go into the pigs." And all the pigs run down the ravine, and one by one, they fall right over the cliff, and they die. So here we have a man who has been tormented by demons, and Jesus has set him free. And we're told he is sitting there now at peace, praising Jesus for setting him free from demonic possession. But the crowds come out, and we read, their herdsmen ran away and reported in the city, and the people came out to see what had happened. And they came to Jesus and observed the man who had been demon-possessed, sitting down, clothed and in his right mind, the very man who had had the legion of demons. So they see it. Wow, what an incredible miracle. But what happens? We read on further. Those who had seen it described to them how it had happened to the demon-possessed man and all about the swine, and they began to beg him to leave their region, their town. The man who's been healed, as Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed was saying, "Please let me follow you." Jesus said, "No, go tell other people what I've done." And we read, he went away and began to proclaim in that area what great things Jesus had done for him, and everyone was amazed. This tremendous contrast, once again, between Jesus, with Jesus in the center, rejection, leave us, and others saying, "Please, let me follow you." And for 3 years of his ministry, that's what unfolded. His miracles displayed he is truly the promised Messiah, the coming king. His teaching declared what? In Mark chapter 10, Jesus said, I didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give my life a ransom, a payment. In John chapter 10, Jesus says what? I'm the good shepherd, and I've come to lay my life down for the sheep. And now the time has come to bring us back to that 5 days, right? And we read in Mark's gospel, in Luke's gospel, in Luke chapter 18, we read there of how Jesus tells them what is ahead. They're leaving and heading to Jerusalem. And in Luke 18:31, we read, then he took the 12 aside and said, behold, we're going up to Jerusalem, and all things which are written through the prophets about the Son of Man will be accomplished. For he will be handed over to the Gentiles and will be mocked and mistreated and spit upon. And after they have scourged him, they will kill him. And the third day he will rise again. But the disciples understood none of these things. If you've never heard scripture before, friend, such credibility in the Gospels. If this was a religion made up by a bunch of guys, they would have been like, don't put that in there. Who's going to follow us if you're saying we didn't even believe him? We didn't even understand what he was saying. But there's integrity here that they didn't understand until after his resurrection. And so Jesus comes to Jerusalem. You want to get a picture of the ancient city of Jerusalem? Take a little walk around Maple Shade. You may say, well, no comparison, and I agree. Here's what I mean by that. If you want to imagine that you're taking a walk around the old city walls of Jerusalem, start at the custard stand, all right? Start at Main Street and Coles Avenue. And if you walk from the custard stand down Main Street to Columbia Bank at the corner of Main and Mill, and you turn right, you've walked along roughly one of the walls. And you go down Fellowship Road, and when you get to Mill Road, turn right on Mill and travel all the way down Mill. And as you are going down Mill along the walls, when you get to roughly Maud Wilkins, that's the Garden of Gethsemane there on your left, and keep on going, get to Martin Avenue, turn right on Martin, come around by the creek there, the creek, whatever you call it, and come on over to Coles Avenue, and come on back, turn right, come back up Coles Avenue. If you did that, if you're saying, I'm going to listen to this message again because I want to walk the walls of Jerusalem, that's roughly the distance. As a matter of fact, I'm going to say this to you. What fascinated me this week, when I drew it out on Google Maps, I was kind of astounded how similar the path I just explained to you looks to the walls of Jerusalem. If you drew it out on Google Maps and you look at a picture of the old city of Jerusalem and you turn it a bit, it's going to be a few edges stick out, but it's almost going to fit right in there. Here's the difference. There were roughly 20,000 people in Jerusalem then. How many people live in Maple Shade? Roughly 20,000. Ooh, it's not just you, right? The difference being, you'd have to take everybody north of Main Street and bring them south of Main Street, right? Everybody, you know, what I'm saying, from everybody that's what, west of Coles, everybody that's east of Fellowship, the 5,000 people that live in the apartments in town, and squeeze them all into the area I talked about. The point I'm trying to give you is this: crowds. It was crowded. And with crowds comes the need for crowd control, because crowds can move and change very quickly. Now it's Passover, so there's probably 80 to 100,000 people in the city. So it's more like if you were at National Night Out, packed in the field. If you've been to the fireworks at the high school, right? That sense of how crowded it is. And Jesus comes into the city, and into that city, they hear he's coming, this who has performed all these miracles, and that crowds take over. Hosanna, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. But 5 days later, not everybody that was the same crowd, but the crowds are saying what? Crucify him. Why? It's the same reason people stumble over Jesus. If you come to Jesus as an earthly king, if you're coming to him for what you can get here, you're going to make me rich, You're gonna give me that job. You're gonna give me power here. You're gonna be disappointed and walk away from the cross. But if you come to the cross and you hear Jesus saying, Father, forgive them for they don't know what they do. And you realize, as we sang, my sin was nailed to the cross. If you look and see Jesus dying for you, Jesus who said, I lay my life down for the sheep. Whoever comes to me, I will not cast them away. Jesus, if you see that Jesus and say, I embrace the cross, it's going to point you to a Jesus who's an eternal king. See, if you come to Palm Sunday first looking for an earthly king, you're going to walk away from the cross. But if you come to the cross looking for a Savior who isn't going to give you 60 good years, he's giving you forgiveness of sin and eternal life. If you come to Jesus as Savior, it'll take you to see Jesus as the King of Kings. Everybody who's being baptized today has come to the cross and said, Jesus, I believe you're the only one who can give me eternal life. You're the only one who could pay for my sin. I put all my trust and faith in you. Save me. And because of that, someday they're going to be walking with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords in his kingdom. I pray that would be true for you. I'd ask you to, we're going to sing a song and we're going to head into the baptism, you know, and I want to pray with you first at this moment. As we bow before the Lord, dear friend, I would just simply say to you, if you have heard the gospel today for the first time, that Jesus Christ was born to pay for your sin, that he knows who you are, that when he was on the cross, he died in your place. Perhaps you've sensed the Holy Spirit beating on your heart to right now say, in your own mind, in your own soul, Almighty God, I confess all my sin. I believe that Jesus paid the price. I put all my faith in Jesus. Oh God, forgive me. Save me. I want to walk with King Jesus for all eternity. If you haven't prayed that, for your sake, not for ours, take that prayer to the Lord. Father, I thank you for this day, for this event that we're about to share in these lives. Thank you for every person being baptized, that they would have the courage to come into these waters and say, I am not ashamed to say that I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.